Just thinking of the words of that last song. What more can he say than to you he hath said? Did anybody else catch that phrase? Have we thought about that? What more can God say? You know, there's people today looking for new revelation. There's people today looking for additions to the Bible or a trip up to heaven and somebody's come back from heaven or all these other things. What more can God say than what he's already put in his word? It begins in Deuteronomy and ends in Revelations with the statement that it's complete, that nothing can be added or taken away. What more can he say than to you he has said? Praise God for that. This morning, we're going to be looking at the grace of God. And that is such a central part of the very fact that God even spoke to us at all. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look through verses 1 through 10. A passage that we've often memorized different verses or portions of this passage, but we're going to look at it as a whole this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this grace that you have extended towards us. Thank you that it is all of thee. It is your work. It is your love. It is your spirit that enables us to come unto God and to seek your face and to find it. Father, as we open your word this morning, please touch my lips that I might speak the truth and speak that we might learn. Ask, Lord, that you would speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. I did not have near enough time to go through this subject as I wanted, but this idea has been on my mind since the conference last week, and then in speaking with folks from church through the week, the principle of grace itself came up specifically, and it just clicked with me. Well, that is the principle of what I took from the conference. It is the grace of God that gives us salvation. It is the grace of God that enables us to serve him. It is the grace of God that causes us to take the gospel to others. It is the grace of God in every aspect of our salvation. And in this passage, as I said a moment ago, while we will take, you know, we'll take the first three verses and we'll dwell on that. We'll take verse 4 and dwell on that by itself. We'll take verses 6 and 7 and dwell on those. We'll take 8 through 10. We probably all have that memorized. But let's look at it all together the way it was written this morning. A key central concept is presented in this passage, and that is, it is all of grace. It is grace, you who he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And a little later, it says that he has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. It is grace that quickens, that saves from sin, that gives life. It is grace that draws us unto God out of the life of sin. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We know that walk. We all had our part. What got us out of it? The drawing of the grace of God. It is the grace of God who lifts us up out of that and gives us a seat in heavenly places. It is the grace of God that molds us and conforms us to the image of His Son. Without the grace of God, we have nothing. We are nothing. What is the grace of God? See, too often we think of the grace of God as just a single attribute out of all of God's attributes. But when we stop and think about it, it is the grace of God that enables Him to demonstrate so many, if not all, of His attributes towards us. Grace is kindness and favor. Unmerited favor. Favor that we do not deserve. It is kindness. Kindness, when you really look at it, that is unmerited favor. To be kind to someone is most evident when that person doesn't deserve your kindness. Is it not? To be kind to someone shows the most when that someone has done something to you. As the proverb says, heaping coals of fire on their head. It's not about, hey, let's see how much I can burn them by being nice to them. It's that coals of fire is the work of God in their heart, realizing that, hey, I did something to them and they returned kindness unto me. That is grace. And that is what God has done to us. You know, we have turned from Him. We were born in sin. So yes, we're stuck with it, but it doesn't take very long for us to be sinning by choice, does it? It doesn't take very long for a baby to realize that if they scream enough, then they'll be walked up and down, or they'll get a bottle, or they'll get what they want, because just be quiet, baby. Sometimes. It doesn't take us very long from a very, very young age to realize we can sin by choice. And sure, maybe a baby doesn't think that, oh, I'm going to sin here. But you know, most adults don't think before we do something wrong that, hey, here's some sin, I'm going to sin here. No, we usually do something first and then realize afterwards that it was an affront to Almighty God. It is in our nature, as it says in verse 3, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Now, when there's someone who demonstrates kindness, They're just a kind person. That is their character. That is their reputation. That's their identifying mark. And we all know or have known someone who, I mean, we just know them as a kind person. And generally, those are people that we want to hang around, isn't it? We know we're going to feel good when we're with them. We know that they're going to say nice things. That we know that they're either going to fix our problems or they're going to make our problems feel better. And so when we know a kind person, man, we want to be with them. We want to rub shoulders. We want to spend time. We want to listen to them talk. And yet, we claim to know God, who gave us the ability to know Him by His grace, by His ultimate kindness. And how much do we ignore Him? How much do we say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I read my Bible, I do all this, but, oh, I've got these problems and I got to find something else to occupy my time so that I don't get involved in that. What can I do to involve myself, so it, you know, the whole replacement thing, to involve myself so I don't have time to be involved in that? What can I do to go spend time with other people more so I'm not spending time with those people or those things or whatever? We look for things right here, right now. For things that I can do to make my life better. But, oh, we believe in the grace of God. If we haven't recognized that the very grace of God is talking about His ultimate kindness, then we haven't come to the place to realize that that is what we must seek when we need victory. That is where victory is because He's extended His kindness to us. He knows our heart. He knows that we are feeble, fragile, fumbling creatures. And that is why He extends His kindness. He knows that we are prone to sin, as the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Do we feel it? Do we truly, as the song says, when we feel it, recognize that that is a proneness to leave the God that we love, who first loved us, and we need to stop and turn around and seek Him? Amen. That when there's some trial in our life, some temptation, some struggle, as it says here in verse 3, we're fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, we're focused more on us. That the change of focus isn't what different thing can I do, but the change of focus needs to be, how much more time do I need to spend with God? When we recognize the grace of God, it should cause us to seek His face, yet we are prone to hide from Him. We are prone to become more involved in ourselves. We look through the scriptures and we find in Genesis 6:8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. We find that Abraham found grace. We find that Moses asked to find grace. We find David asked to find grace. We find Solomon found grace in the eyes of God. We find Josiah found grace. We find Daniel found grace. We find that Mary found grace. All this implies in these people that God put His stamp of approval on, we find one common theme. They found grace. Guess what that means? They were looking for it. They were looking for God's face. They wanted to see God's. They recognized that God had the ultimate kindness, that God cared for them. And so they said, yes, God, I recognize this, and I want to see it. I want to find this grace that You extend. We find in all of these lives that it was never a reward for their works. It was never a reward for what they had done. You say, well, How can that be? I mean, Noah, the Bible says he was the last righteous man. David, he was a man after God's own heart. And Abraham, he was called out of Ur because he was the righteous one. Mary was chosen because she was a virtuous young maiden. So they were all working. But if you look and study their lives, it was not a reward for working, but rather their works towards God became after they found grace. They found, as Brother Byers spoke last Friday evening, as we follow Christ, the works follow that. We don't work first and then we just become a follower of Christ. It is when we bow to Him. It is when we seek His grace. See, the whole thing about salvation, but through grace, through faith. But let me read it. I'm sorry, I tangled it up. Verse 8, for by grace ye are ye saved, through faith. The whole thing is, it is God's grace that extends us. It is faith in that grace that He's given. And then we are conformed to the image of His Son. The works follow because we love Him because He first loved us. It is a return of favor because of the unmerited favor extended towards us. In these men and women through the scriptures, it was not a reward for working, but it was the unmerited favor of God which resulted in their works of righteousness towards Him. It was the reward for simply seeking His face. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. The scripture reads, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He said, forsake your way, forsake your thoughts, return to the Lord and look for His mercy. Look for His thoughts. Look for His abundant pardon. There's nothing about God, look at what I have done. God, look at what I am forsaking. God, look at how much I'm cleaning up my life. It's simply return to the Lord and look for His mercy and His abundant pardon. Because His thoughts are higher than ours. He knows how to fix those problems that we're dealing with. He knows how to lead us through the hard times. He knows how to keep us on the right path in the good times, that our feet slip not, as David said. We can't just quit following Him when everything's going well. We must continue. We must continue to look for His grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and God said, build an ark and I will save you and your house. And Noah didn't say, oh, that's great, God. And he didn't just start building the ark and, man, this is taking too long, so I'm going to go do something else. He continued until it was done. Turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Again, we all know this verse, but have we thought about it in this sense, in the context that it is written? Without faith it is impossible to please Him. without faith. What is faith? That's believing that God will do what He says He'll do. That is believing in the grace that He has extended towards us. It says, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Not believe in ourselves. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Notice here, this is the recipe that proved true in all those men and women of faith. God rewarded them diligently seeking Him. Then they had works of righteousness. Then they were counted faithful. But first, they diligently sought Him. They looked for His grace. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Notice the order there again. The grace of God is the beginning. The grace of God bringeth salvation. It's appeared to everyone, each one of us. But do we stop looking for it when we're saved? By God's grace, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And I'm trying my best to live the Christian life. That's more often than not what we say. But the Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it continues in our Christian life, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not the other way around. Not by denying ourselves, not by bettering ourselves, do we then learn the grace. It is the grace that teaches us how to deny ourselves and to live in this present world soberly, righteously, godly. The grace of God is teaching us how to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God that sent Jesus Christ to give Himself for us, to redeem us from all iniquity. The grace of God redeems us from iniquity. The grace of God purifies us to Himself, a peculiar people. The grace of God causes us to be zealous of good works, not the other way around. We can get all committed. We can get all decisive. We're going to do this for God. But if we do not first seek His face diligently to be rewarded by a view of His grace, it'll take us a day, a week, a month, a year if you're pretty committed. And then you'll be right back where you started. Without grace, the work of God is hindered. Because it is grace that is the work of God. It is not some impossible thing to find. He said, simply seek His face. We want victory. We want to achieve a closer fellowship with Him. We want to be able to keep our commitments that were made unto Him against that day. We need to seek His face and see His grace. Going back to our text in Ephesians, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." There is no but God without grace. We do not see, God does not extend Himself to mankind without grace. The verse that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, has no value without grace. The verse that God will conform us to the image of His sons in John chapter 1, "To them gave He power to become the sons of God." Again, they have no importance, no validity without grace, without unlimited kindness, unmerited favor. We can't find that power unless we are looking for the kindness of God. Verses 4 and 5. You could just simply say, "But God has grace, gives grace, is gracious." It's just saying it over again. He is rich in mercy. That is grace. His great love wherewith He loved us, because of grace. "When we were dead, He gave us life by grace." Kindness that we did not deserve. And yet, we are like Adam and Eve. We hear the voice of God, we grab the biggest leaves we can, and we hide in the bushes. Verses 6 and 7 says, "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." You know the reason that God saved you was to show you how kind He is? The reason God saved you, the reason that God is not willing that any should perish, is because He is kind. And His entire purpose in your life is to show you His kindness in every way He can. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever woke up in the morning and said, "Dear God, please be kind to me today"? You think that sounds silly. Why? God, that's what God wants us to say. It says here, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. How many ages is it since this was written? It depends on what you want to call an age. A year? An era, a generation, no matter which way you look at it, there's been quite a few. And guess what? Today, God's mercy is new every morning as much as it was then. This isn't just talking about eternity in heaven. This is talking from the day that God inspired Paul to write it to the Ephesian church to unending eons of time. From that day forward, God is looking forward to showing you His kindness. That's why He saved you. He wants to show you victory. He wants to show you His power. He wants to show you His love. He doesn't want to hide it. He wants to demonstrate. verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, this passage makes a lot more sense when you look at it in the whole context. By grace we're saved, not of ourselves, not of works, because those come as the result of grace in our love return towards God. We are His workmanship. Works of righteousness is God working in us. As we see the grace of God, we want to demonstrate it to others. We want others to know about His kindness. We want to rejoice in His kindness towards us. We want to return our love to Him for what He has done for us. We are His workmanship. You see that? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is an after the grace fact, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, that's what God wants in our life. But we need to seek His grace diligently first, because that's what brings the results. That's what brings the victory. That's what brings the putting away of the fulfilling our own desires. Is His grace, His kindness. You see, grace continually works salvation in our life. This verse 9, is not just a command against self-trust. It's not just a reminder that there's nothing that we can do of ourselves to be saved, though that it says that, yes. But it's not only that. It is an explanation of God's work in our life. It says very specifically here in verse 10, God hath before ordained. He ordains by grace that He will work in us by kindness, unlimited kindness, unmerited favor, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That we might be a vessel able to give honor to Him. That we might be a lamp shining forth. That we might be a mirror of His righteousness. Not just a good person, but a Christian, as they were first called in Antioch. Yes, good works honor God, but they truly honor God when they are the result of finding His grace. Again, the grace of God draws us to Himself. The only reason we have to seek God is by His grace. The grace of God saves us from ourselves. The grace of God lifts us up to sit together in heavenly places. Do you realize that? That you already have a seat in heaven? That in a sense your spirit already dwells there with Him? It is the grace of God that molds us and conforms us to His image. We heard many great and powerful things last weekend. There were many commitments made. But did any one of our commitments involve seeking His grace? Or were they simply, God, I think I should do this. I'll try to do this for You. That's where the difference lies. If God moved upon us to do something for Him, to change something for Him, it is God that will give us the power to do it. It is God speaking to your heart saying, child, I have grace for you in this area. Would you seek it? And if we seek that grace, if we wake up, God, be kind to me today. I need some help. And if we spend our time replacing these things with the Scripture, with prayer, with fellowship with Him, then we'll find the victory. Then we'll find the power to become, because it is all of grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, please bless it today. My explanation, my few words are so small in the light of this great gift that you've given. Help us to find your grace and to live by it and to exhort one another in it, that your name might truly be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.